Amen. Yeah, I just know when I came in this morning, I saw that and I just was reminded of our sister Ellen, who used to set that up every year. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Michael, for the music. We're prepared to worship, and hopefully that's already begun. I'd like to direct your attention to a few announcements that I have, and seems like recently it's been mainly about missions. And I think that's as it should be. Hopefully that's what we're about. I shared with you last week about Yalom Shankar, one of the church planters who was murdered in India. The amazement that I was feeling that the graduation ceremonies were going to continue as normal. You know, I can just imagine a different scenario where one person is brutally murdered and others decide this is not exactly where I want to spend my energy and my life, but they are, and we just praise God for that. I ask the congregation to pray about what you might want to do concerning these church planting schools. And is anyone been directed to make a statement about whether or not we should support them? Yes, he is. 14 church planting schools in 12 states are equipping the impoverished Indian men for ministry. Each of the six-month schools trains 30 students to plant churches, make disciples, or make disciples and plant churches. The goal is 100,000 house churches planted by the end of 2021, which has already come and gone. And it's amazing. The goal has not quite been reached, but just almost. The schools cost approximately $8,000 for the 30 students, and of course, along with that, they do the Lighthouse Sewing Schools for the women, and we have in the past contributed to the sewing machines and also for bicycles. So, do we as a church want to be a part of it this year? Okay, all right. That's what we're about. Kathy and I have sponsored one school, and so I just would like to ask if the church would be willing to join us and sponsor another one. Are you? Okay. Is there anyone who's opposed to that? Let me just ask that question. I hope that you're brave enough to say it if you do. All right. Because I can always say all in favor signify by raising your right hand, and I know everybody will put their hands up. But I just, I think we ought to be encouraging sacrifice, and very possibly one or more, maybe many of these graduates will end up giving their lives for the cause of Christ, but I think we should do what we can to aid them, to help them. So I'm going to say, Andy, I believe that everyone is in favor of that. If you will facilitate that, I sure appreciate it. And God be praised. A couple other announcements. Avant missions are leaving Mali. I am understanding that it is about the political situation, the disturbances there. However, John Sittner is not leaving. He's putting together another container to send over there, and then he's going to follow it and hopefully get the hospital totally on solar, so that it will be self-contained, and so just continue to praying for John. He has it just about complete. The ministry will continue. I'm sure it will be up to us to determine where we want to be involved. John said that probably donations will go through him, that we have been giving, go directly to him, but he'll be letting us know about that at a later date. The Bozo ministry will continue. It won't be under Avant anymore. Of course, I think most of the translation that we have been praying for is under Wycliffe. In view of that, Marco and Pauline Hakula are going to be on their home assignment for the next year. They're in Canada. They have friends in Vegas. I attempted another time to get them to come this way, but they didn't have enough time. They have just corresponded with me that they're hoping that they have enough time, because they'll be here for an entire year. So hopefully I'll be able to introduce you to Marco and Pauline, the principal translators in the work with the Bozo. We'll be working on that. I ask you to pray for Baba and a wife for Baba. Marco has relayed the fact that I have asked the church to pray for that, and he was very encouraged. But immediately he asked for another prayer request, and so I want to share that with you. Baba is going home for a few weeks. He doesn't live in Bamako. I mean, his family doesn't live in Bamako. They're outside of Bamako, and they are Muslims. He is feeling led by the Spirit to share Jesus with his family this time as he goes back. And does anyone know what started about the 2nd of April and is continuing now? It's called Ramadan, okay? Ramadan, the holy month for Islam. And so he has chosen what I think would be the perfect opportunity, and but it may be difficult. Pray for Baba as he shares the gospel with his family. We have recently made a large contribution to Samaritan's Purse and the work that they are doing in Ukraine, and I received this letter from Franklin Graham. Dear Reverend Neil, I want to express my deep appreciation for the gift sent to Samaritan's Purse from Diamond Valley Baptist Church for our work in Ukraine. Your partnership with this ministry is truly a blessing. Samaritan's Purse has opened an emergency field hospital in Lviv, Ukraine, with an emergency room, ICU, and two operating rooms. We also are operating a medical clinic at a train station in Lviv to meet basic medical needs as tens of thousands of women and children pass through as they are fleeing to safety. We have just set up an emergency outpatient clinic in southern Ukraine near the border with Romania. We have a mobile medical unit at a refugee center in Moldova. Over 3 million people have fled the country since the conflict began. We have more than 150 staff on the ground, including doctors, nurses, and continuing to airlift relief supplies. We are also assisting churches in the country as they minister in this devastating crisis. We want the people of Ukraine to know that God loves them and has not forgotten them. As our team meets physical needs, we also want to point them to the peace and hope they can find only through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We would be grateful for your prayers. God bless you. The ministry and the crisis continues. I don't know how many of you have been keeping track of it, but the 3 million number has now gone to 4. 4 million people have fled Ukraine and are now having to be absorbed by Europe. And so let's continue to pray. Do you have any prayer requests you'd like to mention in addition to that? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
Yes. I think there was a segment on earlier in the week about a church in France that was sending aid and also accepting refugees. We need to pray for those churches and Christians in Europe who are facilitating the aid to the Ukrainian people. It's tremendous pressure. And all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we humbly come before you, recognizing that, Lord, our needs, while we think that they are great, are totally within the realm of your possibility. Lord, we just have no concept of how powerful you are. Help us to understand it, Lord, I pray. I pray for the refugees. I pray for those who are accepting them. I pray, Lord, for the churches and the Christians who are struggling to view the situation through godly viewpoint, through biblical viewpoint. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage their hearts. I pray, Father, for the leaders who are involved in this war. Oh God, I pray that you would intervene. But Lord, we also want to say we trust you to get your glory. And no matter how things turn out, we know that your plan is being implemented. Thank you, Father, for that. Lord, we just also want to lift up our brother Baba as he returns home and shares the gospel with his family. Father, I pray that you'd protect him. He's such a key figure in the Boso translation. I just pray, Lord, that you would protect him from harm. But Lord, I also pray that you would bring his family to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to give you the honor and the glory for what is going to happen today. We just pray, Lord, that you would use whatever small gifts of praise and worship that we bring to magnify who you are. Lord, we know that it's not of us. You are the one who makes it possible for us to worship. And so, Lord, we just want to give ourselves to you completely and ask that you would direct in all that happens. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. We live in a secular society. Satan is working overtime to expand secularism. That would be the worship of everything that is not of God. And sad to say, I think the whole idea of secularism has entered into the very core of the church. The reason I say that is that on a daily basis, as we go about our lives, how often are we thinking about the spiritual realm? Everything we do in life should be done in view of the spiritual realm that exists in the world and outside of the world, for that matter. And yet, thanks to our education, thanks to our news media, thanks to our humanity, fallen as it is, we tend to view everything in a secular, from a secular point of view. Now, one of the things that indicates that secularism is rampant and gaining strength is the unwillingness of humanity, especially, and I'm thinking, of course, more specifically in American culture, the unwillingness for Americans to believe that anything miraculous can happen. Do we believe that miracles can happen? Well, of course we say, yes, we do, because we're Christians. We're in a church today. Yes, we do. But when we live our lives every day, do we live them in view of the possibility that miracles can happen? I just got finished sending water to Jake's Valley to fill the ponds for the cattle to drink for my neighbors, okay? And as I went back to close up the Illapaw Reservoir, the valve, to close the valve, I said to Kathy, this is absolutely insane. We have just sent 3.5 feet of water covering over 60 acres, 3.5 feet of water out to Jake's Valley to soak into the ground and, of course, water some cows. And as I looked around at the sky, I'm thinking, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. This year is a loss. I probably don't have water enough for one crop, much less two crops. Do I believe in miracles? I don't know if I do or not. It would take a huge miracle for that to change. Do I live my life in view of a God who can do absolutely anything? Well, we are looking at the power of the King, all right? Matthew is introducing us to the power of the King. Last week, we saw the Creator of the universe had power over creation, and he called onto the Sea of Galilee a storm to end all storms, so to speak. And in a word, he was able to calm the raging of the storm. Does that sound ridiculous? It does, doesn't it? The fact is, he called the storm to be. That took more power, in my estimation, than to say, storm, stop. The disciples, as a result of it, came to the realization that, I was going to say the realization that God was in the boat, but I'm not sure they actually fully appreciated that yet. But they came to the realization that they didn't know who was in the boat with them, okay? They didn't know who was in the boat. And I hope that along with them, you and I understand that we don't know who's in the boat with us. Yeah, we know he's God. We know he's Elohim. We know he's Yahweh. But we don't know him. Now, let's read our text this morning. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away to the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Father, I ask that you would enlighten us. Lead us to the truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting story. I've struggled with how to present it. There are two other accounts of this same incident, and they vary a little bit from this one. We ought to talk about those differences just a little bit, because some people have a struggle anytime there's a difference in accounts, okay? The Bible's not really accurate. It's not really the Word of God. But the differences in the accounts, first of all, the first one we encounter is the place. It's called in this account the country of the Gergesenes. Mark and Luke call it the Gadarenes. It's not really that difficult. It's talking about an area that is attributed, the area is around certain cities, okay? It would be like saying, I'm from the area of Ely, but I might live in Ruth, okay? For that matter, I might live in McGill. What is the area? Well, it might be the area of Ely, it might be the area of McGill. The Elites the area of the Elites or the place of the McGillites, okay? That's basically the difference. One city was right there on the coast. That would be this one that Matthew mentions. And then the other one would be quite a bit south and inland. It's really not that difficult. However, the next one is the one that people really struggle with, and that's the number of the demoniacs. Matthew tells us that there were two demon-possessed men who met Jesus on that day. Mark and Luke tell us that there was one. However, they don't say there was only one. Okay? Now, this is what is called a discrepancy. It's not a contradiction. A discrepancy is a difference. There's a difference between the stories, and actually, in reality, when you're talking about storytelling, that's an indication of veracity, not lying. But a contradiction would be if they made the statement that there was only one. Okay, that would be a contradiction that would not be able to be resolved. No, they just focused on probably the most vicious of the demoniacs. So, Jesus gets off of the boat, and I believe Mark tells us it was morning, so they must have, went ahead and finished the trip and got there. And when they got out of the boat, two demon-possessed men, and this word demon-possessed, there's a segment of Christianity that likes to quibble over what is demon possession as opposed to demon oppression, as opposed to, being affected. The word is basically, if you were to translate it, you would say it was demonized, a demonized man, a person who was affected somehow by a demon. There may be different levels of demon possession. We don't I don't know, and I'm not going to discuss that. I'm just going to say we're not going to worry about whether it was demon possession or demon oppression. What we're going to do is look at what the demons had done to affect these men. And they were exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. Whatever it was that had happened in their hearts and minds of these men as controlled by demons, it was very violent, okay? Very violent. The last part of verse 28 says they were exceedingly fierce. so that no one could go on the trail that led to the tombs, okay? That made funerals just a little bit difficult in that area. They must have had to bury somewhere else. These guys would have been living and were either humanly carved out tombs or naturally occurring caves. We don't know. But anyway, they were living there, and they were keeping everyone else away. It was a bad situation. Mark chapter 5 speaks about this in a little more detail, I believe. Mark 5 and verse 5 says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out. He was cutting himself with stones." All right. This is a kind of a self-mutilating situation. They were violent. Not only were they violent, they were arrogant. I think it's interesting how they address Jesus. They cried out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" You know, it's interesting to note, who was it knew about who Jesus really was? The first person in the Gospels to say, he was questioning, "Are you the Son of God?" was Satan, okay? Of course, he knew exactly who he was. He was trying to get Jesus, the human Jesus, to question who he was. But demons recognize this person, Jesus, for who he really is. Why do they recognize him as who? Because they've known him for centuries. Now, why is it that we don't recognize that as being confirmation that Jesus is God? Well, because we're basically secularists. We don't recognize the spiritual realm. Well, this demon-possessed individual was not only violent and arrogant, but there was another aspect of this demon possession. They were numerous. They were numerous. Mark tells us when they identified, the man identified himself, he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." We are many. These individuals were full of demons. Now, some people say, how many demons? Well, there were 2,000 pigs. Could there have been 2,000 demons? I don't know. But I just want you to know that there were multiple demons in this individual, okay? Now, we're talking about the power of the king. The power of the king. Take a look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. After Jesus' disciples had tried to help a young boy who had who was demon possessed. Verse 28, when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast out this demon? Why couldn't we cast out this demon?" He said, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." I don't know what that means. I really don't. Because Jesus has insight into demons that I don't have, okay? But this single demon caused a real problem with the disciples, and Jesus makes the statement, this kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting, okay? Now, go to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 9. It says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." Now, what I want to just point out, well, verse 12, "But these are like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption." What's this all about? Angels are powerful beings, okay? That's what I want you to know. Angels are powerful beings. And they're in a realm all by themselves. But demons are fallen angels. They retain a certain amount of the power that they had when they were angels. Now, there was an incident took place, in Daniel's day. There was a certain angel who was on his way to Daniel, I believe, and he was delayed by demons. Okay? He was delayed by demons. And it wasn't until Michael, I believe, the archangel, came and helped him that he was able to continue on his way. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm trying to get us into this spiritual realm that we're not used to thinking in, okay? Because Jesus, with a word, what was the word? Go. Jesus, with a word, is able to cast out arrogant, violent, powerful demons just like that. This is a realm we don't understand, the spiritual world. But it reveals to us that Jesus, the Son of God, according to the demons, has total power over every aspect of the universe. And in the spiritual realm, he is totally king. All right? There's not anything that can oppose him. So, that truth makes this next point very hard to understand. Verse 32, and he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and it's obvious that these demons, while being very, very powerful, were not very smart. They wanted to go into something because they were used to being in something, and so they got into the pigs because they requested that they got into the pigs, but they didn't realize what the pigs were going to do when they were entered in by demons. So they ran off into the Sea of Galilee and they drowned, and the demons were then without a house after all. So they weren't very smart. But anyway, be that as it may, the swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled. I can imagine so. And they went away into the city, and they told everything. And there is a note at the end of this verse, and we have to ask why it's there. Including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Why does Matthew include that? Just a special note. Because he wants us to realize that these herders, we don't know what the proximity was, but these herders had made the connection between Jesus and what he had done and the pigs and what they had done, okay? They know that there's a connection. And they reported that in the town, and those people then, when they came out to, quote, meet Jesus, which that's kind of an interesting way to put it, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they weren't excited, were they? They begged him to depart from their region. Why did they do that? Were they mad because they lost all their pigs? No, I don't think that was the reason. Go to Exodus chapter 20. And verse 19. There's only 18 verses in Exodus chapter 20. No, there isn't. Excuse me. I'm in the wrong book. Wake up, Jack. Okay. And they said to Moses, okay, you all know where this is about, don't you? Okay, this was after the Israelites saw what God was capable of doing on the top of Mount Sinai, which is essentially blowing the top off of it. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear you, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die. I submit to you that the reason that this town, the people of the town, responded that the way they did is because they recognized the holiness of God, and they didn't want to be exposed to it anymore. That's pretty sad. And yet I want to also submit that that's the reason that secularism is on the rise today. What is it that exacerbates secularism so much in public, in the public square? Is it not when people begin to speak about religion, when they begin to speak about spiritual things, when people begin to say things like abortion is murder, or it is wrong to be able to say I was a man and now I am a woman, rejecting everything that God has said through His creation, whenever that happens, it just brings out the secular mob in full force. And I believe that's what's happened here. They've recognized this man is holy. This man is different. This man can cast out demons. This man can put them into pigs. We don't really want anything to do with this. And our society wants nothing to do with God. Nothing at all to do with God. Let me just say that we, as God's people, need to begin to consciously attempt to live in the spiritual realm. Okay? Yes, we're in the physical realm. That's a given. But we need to live in the spiritual realm with a spiritual God. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have enlightened us as far as the fact that you are totally in control of everything. You are all powerful over every aspect of this creation. Father, I pray that you would help us to live that way. Help us, Lord, to reject secularism. We know that we are in a physical world, that we exist in a physical world, but Lord, that world belongs in your world, and we belong to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.